from God's Word together. And I'd like to read again from the book of Numbers and chapter 22. And we'll commence to read from verse 7. Numbers chapter 22, commencing to read at verse 7. And we will read on to verse 21. Numbers 22 and verse 7. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God said unto Balaam, and God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said unto him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. So may the Lord bless to us that reading from his own word. It's a joy to be here again tonight, sharing this time of worship, praise, and in the ministry of God's Word. And as you know, during these visits, we're looking at the character of Balaam, and just a very brief recap of what we looked at a month ago. And we saw, first of all, in that meeting that Balaam was a man with very great religious knowledge, a great knowledge of God, and also a great knowledge of the people of God, the nation of Israel, and his dealings with them. We saw that he was a man that had a profession of faith, and he said concerning the Lord, my God. And under that point we noted that the mind can be illuminated without the heart being converted. Then we also saw that Balaam was a man with extraordinary supernatural power. We saw that Balak said that very certainly that he knew that whom he blessed was blessed and whom he cursed was cursed. And we saw from that that supernatural gifts is no guarantee of spiritual life or of God's favor. Then we noted that his gifts were very widely known. He was a very popular man. And then we saw that popularity, again, was no evidence of the favor of God. We looked at his alluring temptation, that he was offered riches, honor, and promotion. And under that heading, we saw that temptation itself was not necessarily sin. And we also saw that sin need not be final, that on the basis of true repentance, there is forgiveness of sin, as we saw from the experience and the life of David. Then our last thought about Balaam was his dangerous invitation. When he said to these messengers, this delegation from Balak, come in and abide with me. We noted that our associates indicate our character and often influence our character. And that is a deadly thing sometimes, to be closely associated with the enemies of God. And so we left him last month sitting in converse with the enemies of God. So we're going to follow on our study of Balaam from that point tonight. Sitting there, entertaining the enemies of God and also the enemies of the people of God. Then I want us to note first tonight that Balaam experienced a divine visitation and a communication from God himself. In verse 9 we read, and God came unto Balaam and said. And God came unto Balaam and said. We do not know how God came to Balaam. All we know is that he did. And I want to sort of, for a few moments, to digress, if you like, from the actual story of Balaam, and to look at one or two ways in which God communicates himself and his message to men. As you go through the scripture in the Old Testament, we find that sometimes the Lord communicated his message through dreams, sometimes through visions, sometimes by angels, and maybe at other times with an audible voice. But I want us to note tonight that man, as a spiritual being, is open to God. That man possesses a spiritual sense and a spiritual capacity. In Psalm 139 and verse 14, the psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. A very important verse. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And what a tremendous thing it is how God made human beings with this capacity to communicate with Himself, the Almighty, the Eternal God. When God visits, it is often to warn, or to entreat, or to bless. That is usually the purpose of God's visitation to any human being. I've discovered, as I've gone through the scripture, that the men that God uses are those that are open to heaven. They're willing to receive the communication from God and willing to obey that word that comes to them. So let us be open to heaven, open to God. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, we read concerning John on the Isle of Patmos, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice." In verse 12 of Revelation 1, we read, "I saw." So John heard and he saw. And then in verse 17, we read, he says, "I fell at his feet." It's a wonderful thing to have an experience like John had on the Isle of Patmos, to hear the word of God, to see something of the glory of God, and then to get down at his feet in humiliation, in humility and in obedience. As we go through the scripture, we find that there was a progressive way in which God communicated to men. Basically, from Adam to Moses, God communicated directly. In Genesis 4 and verse 9, we read that God spake unto Cain. So God spoke directly to Cain. In Genesis 7 and verse 1, God spoke to Noah. In chapter 12 and verse 1, God spoke to Abram. In chapter 22 and 26 and verse 2, God spoke to Isaac. In chapter 28 and verse 13, God spoke to Jacob. And in Exodus 3 and verse 4, we find that God spake unto Moses. I remember some years ago I was reading through the Old Testament, and I started to read through from the book of Exodus on, and I was struck by the number of times that you read, "And the Lord said unto Moses." I believe it's about 130 or 40 times you read that one statement, "And the Lord said unto Moses." So God communicated directly to these Old Testament people in the book of Genesis. There was no intermediate person. It was a direct communication. From Moses to Christ, we find there was a change. God not only spoke to people, but he spoke through people. That was the difference. God used human instrumentality to speak to others. Starting off maybe with Samuel and Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and all the other prophets, God used them as his agents to communicate his message to others. But we also notice in this period that the words that these men spoke, they started to be written. And so through the written word, that is the period of these prophets, God not only spoke to the present age, but he spoke through the present age to the future generation. And so we find that these men, they had a message for their own people at that particular time, but as that message was penned and written down, so it became relevant to the future people that would read that word. Now, when we come to the Christian era, we find, in a sense, that Christ was and is God's final word to mankind. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So what we find is this, that we have the written word of God, which we can read. We have the living word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the word incarnate. And that's why God speaks today, through his word. Now, we might say tonight, and I thought of this actually this morning, what's the need of a preacher? What's the point of a meeting like this tonight? We may as well just hand each other a Bible and say, well, there is God's word. Read that book and you'll hear God's voice. But as I was pondering this thought this morning, I thought, well, the Bible is of such a nature that it needs clear and accurate exposition. Of course, we can individually read the Word of God, and through that Word, we can hear God's voice speak, he can communicate to us. And yet, in the New Testament church, there's still a need for the teacher and the preacher to stand before others and to open up the Word of God in order that God might speak to us. And I trust tonight that as we look at this passage of Scripture that we're in, that through the Word of God, through the exposition of that Word of God, we might hear more than just the preacher. But it might be that it will be, we will detect the divine voice behind and beyond the human voice. See, God communicates. God speaks. And God came to Balaam. And God spoke to Balaam. A divine visitation. Then I want us to note that as God communicated to Balaam, so Balaam was faced with a very searching question. And God said, what men are these with thee? What men are these with thee? Now, I want to hasten to say that God was not seeking to discover something. It wasn't that God came to Balaam and said, Balaam, I wonder who these people are with you. No, that was not the reason of the question. Really, what this question was designed to do was to challenge Balaam, to cause Balaam to reflect on the mission of these men. Balaam, what are these men with you? I want you to consider this question. Why are they there? Why did you ask them in? That was what God was challenging Balaam with. Who are they? Well, they're God's enemies. What do they want? Balaam, they want you to curse Israel, my people. That's what they're there for. And so Balaam was challenged with this question. And we need to be challenged with a question like that sometimes, I believe, with our associates. What do our associates want from us? Whenever we get people coming to us, in whatever form, in whatever way, we need to ask ourselves the question, why have they come? What do they want? Another question needs to be, what will be the depth of my commitment to those people that come to be associated with me? Is it just a casual acquaintance? Or are they after something that is of a deeper nature? Will it affect my relationship with the Lord and with his people if I become associated with them? See, that was a challenge of this question. And we need to ask ourselves the question today. All the people that associate with me, whatever the depth of my commitment to them or their commitment to me, how will it affect my spiritual life? That's the issue. Will it affect my relationship with the Lord first and my relationship with his people secondary? And as I was thinking over this morning, I thought, does God come first in my social life as well as in my spiritual life? I could think of a family that I know of that claim to be real believers. They would profess to be 100% Christians. And yet their social life is of such a nature, they've got so many friends and so many acquaintances, that for the last 8 or 10 weeks, they've hardly visited a place of worship on a Sunday. So engrossed with their friends. We need to be very careful. What are these men? Said God. What do they want? And so Baal, this question came not as an inquiry, but as a challenge to Balaam. Then we find that God gives to Balaam a definite command. In verse 12 we read, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them." Thou shalt not go with them. And as I ponder over this question, I thought, yes, God's voice is certain. His will is clear. There's nothing ambiguous about what God says. Absolutely clear, absolutely certain. Thou shalt not, Balaam, you must not go with this people. So God's voice is the voice of authority. God has a sovereign right to command people what to do. And man is obliged to obey the voice of God. I've been very blessed recently with Psalm 24. Read that psalm over a few times recently, and the Lord has really blessed my own soul reading it. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. So God is sovereign of the entire creation. And the entire creation, including all the people on the earth, is under obligation to be obedient to the voice of God. And so God can speak with a voice of absolute authority. But this voice of God that came to Balaam was not only a voice of authority, thou shalt not. But I believe that within it there was a voice of warning. A voice of warning. God knew the consequences of Balaam's action if he went. And so the Lord gave Balaam an opportunity to be spared from the ultimate end and fate that he actually ended up in. So when God warns, it is always for man's good, always. It was a voice of mercy, I believe. I believe the Lord was saying to Balaam, don't go, Balaam. Don't go with these people. Every command of God, every prohibition of God is designed for our blessing. I listened to a preacher just a few weeks ago, and he was talking about the Ten Commandments. And he said, you see, they're so negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. He said, I'd rather have something positive. And I said to somebody after the meeting, we were talking about it, I said, well, and this brother agreed with this preacher. I said, well, you disagree with the Holy Spirit then. We believe the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Ten Commandments are the solitary part of the Word of God that God Himself wrote. And so there must have been a special reason for these commandments to be written in the negative way that they were. And of course, we would all agree with the reason, because of the sinful nature of man. And yet they were all designed to bless. I know you've done the Ten Commandments, but man, what a blessing it would be if these commandments were obeyed. It would transform and revolutionize the social life of our nation, even if half of them were obeyed. And so God always speaks to bless, and I believe He did to Balaam. Don't go, Balaam. It'll be a ruin if you do. Then I notice that there was a dilution of God's word in this passage. In verses 12 and 13, we read, and Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. In verse 12, Balaam missed out. Balaam said, God said in verse 12, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. In verse 13, Balaam just said, the Lord refuseth to give me leave to come with you. He missed out that bit. The children of Israel will be blessed. He didn't tell them that. That was a little bit of a dilution. He missed out a little bit of the word of God. When the princes of Balak got back to Balak, they said, Balaam refuses to come. And that's all they said. They didn't say the Lord refuses to let him go. They said just Balaam refuses to come. And so we find that the message that God gave to Balaam, by the time it got back to Balak, was very much diluted. Now, it may be that if the whole story had been told, and when the princes got back to Balak, they said, you know, that God says the children of Israel are blessed, they cannot be cursed. Balaam is not coming because the Lord has refused to give him leave to come. It may be that Balak would have dropped the matter. He said, well, it's no good. But the word of God was diluted. There were omissions. Omissions. There's great peril in the omissions of the word of God. If we only just leave out a little bit and skip it over, there's great peril in that. I'm not going to enlarge on this tonight, but we would all agree that in this age in which we live, that many preachers preach a deficient Christ, a partial gospel. I imagine that if we went to a multitude of churches and said, do you preach Christ? They nearly all say yes. And up to a point, they would all be true. It's not what they say, it's what they don't say very often. There's a United Reformed Church in North Taunton, and I'm friendly with one or two that go there, so if they've got a special meeting sometimes, they say, will you come along? And I, well, out of courtesy, I go along to this place, and they've got a particular minister that preaches there every time I go. I've never heard that minister say anything that I don't actually agree with. But he misses out an awful lot. He misses out the basic elements. And how tragic it is today that there's a dilution of the word of God. See, this was the beginning of Balaam's downward spiral. And it always is. It always is. When we begin to leave out bits of the Word of God, whether it's in our own individual experience or spirituality, or whether it's in the life of the church, begin to look over some of the Word of God, and that's the beginning of a downward spiral. And that's where Balaam started to go down. He diluted the Word of God. He didn't tell the whole story. I notice as we go on to this passage and further on, bits that we didn't read, that Balaam's power was nullified. In verse 12, thou shalt not curse the people. In other words, thou canst not. In verse 18, Balaam said, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God. In verse 20, the word that I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. That's the message that came to Balaam. In verse 35, only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. In verse 38, when Balaam had arrived to Balak, and Balaam said unto Balak, lo, I am come unto thee. Have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. In verse 20, in chapter 24, in verse 13, he says, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do good or bad of mine own mind. By the time that Balaam arrived at Moab to Balak, his whole power was nullified. See, God nullified his power. He was unable to do what he wanted to do. He was a man shorn of power. And let us remember tonight that disobedience always neutralizes spiritual power. It always does. And I thought, how like Samson, a man shorn of power. One of the saddest verses in Scripture, Judges 16:20, concerning Samson. He knew not. He was unaware of it. He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He wasn't aware of it. And yet God's power was gone. His ability was taken from him. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14, we read, if ye will not hearken unto me, I will not do all these commandments. And so in verse 14 on. And then we go on into verse 37 of that same chapter, Leviticus 14. Ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies. A disobedient church, a disobedient Christian, has no power to stand before their enemies. Can't do it. And so we find that spiritual power is the one solitary element that makes the Christian message effective. You can preach sermons. Maybe able to give good exposition to the Scripture. But that will only be effective as long as the Holy Spirit is moving through that person. I've read through the Acts of the Apostles time and time again. And you've only got to read that book to find that the one thing that marked the early church was that there was a church that knew the endowment and the power of the Holy Spirit. Take the Holy Spirit away from the early church, you've got nothing left. I was speaking of the Holy Spirit a little while ago, and I said, if the church had been left without the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't have survived the first century, and leave alone 20 centuries. And so Balaam was shorn of his power. Now quickly, let us look at two more little thoughts. Balaam's false spirituality. In verse 19, the messengers had come back the second time, and he says, now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me. Well, Balaam knew what the Lord had said. He said, thou shalt not go with them. There was no need for Balaam to inquire the second time said, well, you've come again, but I'll ask the Lord. He already knew. And he said this was hypocritical language that Balaam was using. These messengers had come and Balaam, well, I'll just pray about this and ask the Lord to give me direction and guidance. I believe that this language of Balaam was more to impress these men with his piety than it was to seek God's will. And this came as a great challenge to me. And I put the question to my own heart when I was preparing this message. And I thought, well, how often do I say I will pray over a matter when I already know and my mind is already made up? Balaam's mind was made up. He knew what he was going to do. I'm going to go with him. Well, but I'll have a little more prayer about it, but I'm still in my mind determined I'm going to go with him. It may be that Balaam was not seeking so much to discover God's will, but to change God's will. And maybe, that if I have a little more prayer, God will change his mind, he'll change his will, and let me go. And so his spirituality was absolutely false. I was to pray for something, and I already know what God's will is. And I thought of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I want to look at God's permission for Balaam to go. Now this is a very strange thing. It appears a contradiction. God says previously, thou shalt not go. And in verse 20, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. So has God changed his mind? And I answer that with an emphatic no. God never changes his mind. I am the Lord, I change not. God is immutable. He never changes. So what happened? What happened? And I believe this, that scripture bears this out, that God sometimes permits people to fulfill their evil desires in order to reap the consequences. That's what happened. Balaam, if you're determined to go, you go, but you'll reap the consequences. And I thought of Psalm 106 in verses 14 and 15, a similar kind of thing. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. What a solemn verse. He gave them the request, but he sent leanness into their soul. See, the prodigal's wish was granted. The prodigal said, I want to go. The father said, well, go. You'll reap the consequences. One closing thought. And that is Balaam's hasty departure. In verse 20, God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And then verse 21, and Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went forth with the princes of Moab. Now God said, if the men come to call thee, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with him. I don't read that the men came and called him. He didn't wait for that. Maybe they wouldn't have, I don't know. But Balaam said, I've got permission. The door's open. I'll go. And so he rose right up, saddled his ass, and away to go with these men. He did not rise to be called, he rose and went. And when I pondered this verse, I thought, what really won the heart of Balaam to these men? It was not the men. Now, they didn't say, rise, call him in the morning. It was not Balak's servants that won the heart of Balaam. It was the reward of divination. That's what he was after. I can't wait for the men to call me. I can see these rewards of divination before me. Everything is before me. I'll rise up and go as fast as I can go. See, gold was his real God. He professed to be the servant of God, but that was only hypocrisy. Gold was his real God. And I want to close tonight with a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 6. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there we leave Balaam tonight, rising up with the enemies of God and going to curse the people of Israel. And next time we'll follow his course to that land. So may the Lord bless his word. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we pray? Father, as we come to the close of this meeting tonight, we pray that whenever thy voice is communicated to us through thy word, that we might be very careful to obey that voice. We pray, Father, we might never be guilty of diluting the word of God, but we might be willing to receive thy word in its entirety. So now we ask that as we separate, that thy blessing might go with us, and that may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.